Now we talk, we hear often, or at least I do, in the circles, that there's an attack on the nation. There's a spiritual attack on our families. There's a spiritual attack on practically everything. Our businesses, there's a spiritual attack everywhere. But to be honest with you, the spiritual attack has been here from the inception of time when Adam and Eve were in the garden. In the beginning, Adam and Eve were husband and wife. They were in unity. They were in harmony. They were in one accord. They worked together. There was never any argument. There was never any disagreement until something changed all of that. Okay? They were in complete unity and complete harmony. So you see, in the beginning, the Lord was the head of the family. We know that there were instruction. We know that there was direction. We know that there was commandments given to the Lord, given from the Lord to Adam and Eve, and they walked in unity, serving the Lord together. Now, we also know that Jesus walked with them. I think it was Jesus walked with them in the garden. Scripture says in the cool of the evening. We don't know how frequent that was. Sometimes we think it was a daily. We have a song, a daily, you know, walk in the garden, come to the garden along. And we sing these songs, and sometimes our theology is built on songs rather than Scripture. But Scripture just says that in the cool of the evening, they heard God walking in the garden. Okay, that's the only reference we have to him walking with them in the garden. We assume that it was kind of a daily thing. We don't know how frequent it was, but it evidently was pretty frequent. And the reason we think that is because the one reason God created us is to have a relationship with us, right? And so in order to have a relationship, you kind of have to have a connection. You have to go along with people. You have to walk with people. You have to embrace people. And so we're assuming that it was a pretty frequent thing that the Lord God would walk with Adam and Eve in the garden, instructing them, encouraging them, blessing them, teaching them, showing them how to do certain things. A wonderful time. Can you imagine a time when there's total peace and harmony and unity in the family? That would be incredible, wouldn't it? It's kind of like a dream. Kind of like a dream. Well, I want to read to you, and I usually don't do this, but I think it's very important that I read this entire scripture. We're talking about the fall. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 19, I like for you to stand when I read God's word, but you're going to have to stand a minute, okay? Because I'm going to read this whole passage because it's hard to leave anything out. Sometimes I just kind of skip things, but I think this whole thing is important to us. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 19, if you have your phones and turn to your Bible app, or you have your Bible and you want to turn to that, then you're welcome to do so. It says, "The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say to you, you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees of the garden?' 'Of course we may eat fruit from the trees of the garden,' the woman replied. 'It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat,' God said. 'You must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die.' 'You won't die,' the serpent replied to the woman. 'You know that God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil.' The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And then when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He replied, 'I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked.' 'Who told you that you were naked?' the Lord God asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." And the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." Then he said to the woman, "I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you." And to the man he said, "Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made, for you were made from dust, and to dust you will return." Brother Jake, would you pray for me as I preach this morning, please? Thank you, Lord.
We ask you to glorify yourself, Lord, in us and in the things you do for us. We give you the glory. So we thank you for that, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And we thank you again for this opportunity to be with each other and as a family in this church, Lord. We thank you for the harmony and peace that we can experience.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jack. You may be seated. So this is the first argument we see. I don't know how many years that Adam and Eve lived in harmony. Don't know how many years it happened before they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't know how many years it was before they were tempted. But I'm assuming it was years. They never had a dispute, never had a disagreement. They one of the responsibilities was name the animals, and Adam would say, "There's an elephant." She, "Oh yeah, that's a good name. I like Panda for that one," she would say. Oh, Adam would say, "Yeah, that's a good name. I like Panda." And so they never disagreed about what they were going to have for breakfast, who burned the biscuits, or anything like that. They never had a disagreement. They were always in unity. They were always in harmony. But something happened that just changed the entire world, and it changed their relationship. There was an attack on the family. It was the first attack on the family. There was other attacks, but we see primarily there was an attack on the family. It was an attack on relationships, an attack on relationship between them and God, an attack on the relationship between each other. There were several curses pronounced upon the human race when God judged Adam and Eve for eating of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. I'm going to zero in on this attack on the family. You know, I wonder, I'm going to back up a little bit, I'm wondering, when Jesus was there walking in the garden with them, the pre-incarnate Christ, it's almost as if, I'm thinking if if he were to have done that every day, every day, every day, they would not have been tempted. But sometimes it's almost like the Lord withdraws from us to see what's in our heart, to show us what's in our heart. And it's almost, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, there were times when the Lord himself withdrew from them. He didn't visit them as often because he wanted Adam and Eve to know what was in their heart. Did they have true love for him? Could they trust him? Adam and Eve needed to know if they could truly trust the Lord. Adam and Eve needed to know, could they really love the Lord? And the Lord stepped back and said, I want to see what's in your heart. And sometimes, you know, it's almost as if he does that to us, to test us, to show us what's in our heart. Are we going to continue to serve him? Are we going to continue to follow him? Are we going to continue to obey him even when we don't feel his closeness? I think there was a time in Adam and Eve's life when they didn't feel the closeness of the Lord and they did not pursue him the way they should have. Several curses. I want you to understand this. Before the fall, Adam was not the head, Jesus was the head. Before the fall, Eve was not the head, Jesus was the head. And as we look at this, we find the many curses. One was, it sounds like that Adam never worked up a sweat. Right? Said, by the sweat of your brow, you will now have to go tend the fields, you can make a living. And it sounds like you never had to work up a sweat. I don't like working up a sweat. But sometimes I have to. That's part of the curse. Part of the curse. He said to the woman, you're going to have a lot of pain in childbirth. I can't relate to that. But many of you women can. A lot of curses coming out. But one of the greatest curses was this thing between the husband and the wife. And Jesus said, I'm going to step back. I'm not going to be the head. The man's going to want to be the role. He's going to want to be the head. The woman's going to say, no, I'm going to take charge. I'm going to be in control. And from that time on, there's just been this enmity, this argument about who's going to be in control. Because Jesus stepped back. Who's going to be the head? Who's going to be head? In the beginning, again, God was the head. And Adam and Eve followed the head. Separation occurred when they chose sin. But here's the deal. So, God wants to be the head. Jesus wants to be the head. The man wants to be the head. The woman wants to be the head. And Satan wants to be the head. And I'll just tell you this. If Jesus is not the head, somewhere Satan's going to step up to that position. Okay? So we as believers, we have to keep Jesus the head. We have to. Otherwise, if we don't, Satan's going to come in. He's going to be the head. Listen to this in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. This is, if you're wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. So, when you have a disagreement, hopefully there aren't many, but let's just say occasionally, husbands and wives, when you have a disagreement, do you operate from heaven's wisdom or the wisdom that comes from hell? That's what James is talking about. Okay? Heaven's wisdom in verses 13 and 17 says, honorable, good works, humility, pure, peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to our spouse, to others, full of mercy and good deeds. Okay, that's the wisdom from above. Now let's look at the hellish wisdom. Jealousy, selfish ambition, pride, selfishness, earthly, unspiritual, demonic. So let me ask you a question. When you get into a disagreement, which wisdom do you operate from? You don't have to answer. Neither am I. Do you know why many couples operate from hellish wisdom? It's because they're under the curse. It's because they're under the curse. He rules with anger. He rules with pride. She rules with dominion. She rules with selfish ambition, selfish desires. See, Satan wants to rule your family decisions. Right? And anytime we operate out of hellish decisions and a hellish mindset, and our emotions get so involved that we hurt people around us, we are working from the demonic and not from the angelic. Okay? So you need to pay attention when you cross the line. Are you working from the hellish motive or from heaven's motive? When you disagree, and I'm sure you will, you have to pay attention to what's going on inside you. Because the moment you step over the line, you open the door to the enemy beginning to rule your decisions. Does that make sense? Okay. So, listen. Before we were Christ followers, we lived by the dictates of our own heart, doing what we wanted, when we wanted, violating the laws of God. But when we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Master, we gave our lives to Him. So when we, as husbands and wives, surrender, say surrender. When we surrender our lives to Him, then in that relationship, we're now putting Jesus as the head of our relationship. He's the one who then makes the decisions. We then become, as believers in Jesus Christ, we set ourselves under His rulership. He's the one who dictates to us what we're to do, what we're not to do. Now, it's almost getting back to what Adam and Eve had in the beginning, where the Lord is the head and there's submissiveness from the husband and the wife to the headship of Jesus Christ. And I say almost in this regard. When Adam and Eve were here, it was like they were walked by sight and not by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. When Jesus was walking with them, they heard His audible voice telling them what they ought to do, what they ought not to do, and directing them in the areas of their lives. We, on the other hand, have to come to a place in our spirit where we're sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is telling us and sensitive to what the Word of God is telling us. So it's different in that aspect. But it's the same in the aspect that Jesus still wants to be the ruler and the head and the leader of our lives. Okay? So in one regard, it's more difficult for us because we want, wouldn't it be nice to have that physical presence and him walking with us? And we say, Jesus says, hey, Brad, you need to do this. Oh, okay. Yeah, that would be nice. It would be awesome. But it's more difficult because we have to sensitize our spirit to the Spirit of God. And let me just say this. When you are not sensitive to the Spirit of God, you're going to react in hellish ways. Okay? So it's important that you allow your spirit, work at getting your spirit to a place where you can hear Christ. Husbands and wives. Now, the truth is, there are many times when Cynthia has a better ear to the Holy Spirit than I do. And I need to listen to her. Occasionally, I have a better ability to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. And she needs to listen to me. Okay? But the truth is, sometimes we don't always listen to the people who have a better hearing ability as we ought to. That's the truth. Now, men, who is responsible if we choose not to heed what the Spirit is saying to the family? Whose responsibility is that? It's the men. It's the dad. The wives are not responsible. We are the responsible ones. Okay? And so that's why in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about submitting to one another. Submitting to one another. And then the husbands are to love the wives. As a matter of fact, let's just read that because I don't want to mess it up too terribly bad. Ephesians chapter 5, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Would you just, is that up here? Would you read that with me? And further, submit to one another out of the reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. Okay, one another. That means whenever my wife hears better than I'm hearing, I need to hear what she's saying. When I'm hearing the Holy Spirit more than she's hearing, then she needs to hear what I say. And we need to come together under the headship and the leadership of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So did you know that we could reverse the curse? We can reverse the curse when we allow Jesus Christ to be the head and us his servants. We can reverse the curse when we begin to submit to one another, listen to one another, and test the Spirit to see if it's from God or not. We can reverse the curse. We don't have to live under that curse anymore. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. But it's our choice whether or not we live under the curse. I'm going to read on. Wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. And the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means to love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave his life for her. So here's the deal. Somebody's got to lead. Yeah. Was that God? Somebody's got to lead. And God says it's the man. Now, here's the deal. The man may not be more adequate. The man may not be as efficient. The man may not be the best choice. But I didn't call the shots. God did. And what he's saying, he's not saying is that the woman is inferior to the man. And what he's not saying is that man is superior to the woman. That's not what he's saying. Listen, somebody has to lead. And the reason for that is that Jesus said, man cannot serve two masters. For either he will hate the one or love the other, or yet despise the one and hold to the other. You can't serve God and money. Now, this is there's a lot of application. Jesus was talking about there's a lot of people who like to serve money. He said, you can't serve money and serve me, basically is what he's saying. But there's a lot of applications to this. Did you know that you can't serve two bosses? How many of you have ever had two bosses try to tell you what to do? How did that work out? They have two different ideas about how to run the company. They have this and this one, and you try to please this one, and this one disagrees, and it's like, who do I please? Scripture says you can't serve two masters. So here's the deal, parents. If you're a husband and a wife and you have children and both of you try to lead, it's going to cause confusion and rebellion in your children because they will not know who to follow. And before long, they're going to say, I'm not going to follow anybody. I'll make my own decisions. God says you can't serve two masters. If you're married, turn to your spouse and say, you can't serve two masters. Can't serve two masters. It will not work. And so God says, I've got to put somebody into charge, and so I'm going to let the man be in charge. So on a football team, the quarterback is the leader. Okay? He calls the plays. He may not be the best player on the field. Others may be better qualified or have better athletic skills, abilities. And there may be others who are more competent, who can run faster and throw further. But not everybody on the team can call the play. All right? Now, a quarterback would be foolish not to listen to the other players. And let's just say the end says, I can go out and you throw me the ball, I'll get open. I can outrun that defender. You throw me the ball. Or the guard says, I'm going to take out the middle linebacker and you just send the fullback straight up the middle and we'll go for many yards. If he didn't listen to that, he'd be kind of a foolish guy. But it's the quarterback who calls the plays. Okay? It's the quarterback who calls the plays. Now, who makes that decision? Well, it's the coach that made that decision. The coach decides that the quarterback makes the decision. Now, why in the world did God say the man should be the lead? I don't know. It don't matter. He just said that's who should do it. Okay? And he's responsible to God for the way he does it. Now, the quarterback is not superior to any other player on the field. He just has his job. All the other players are not inferior to him. I don't care how much pride and ego he has about the whole deal. They're still not inferior to him. But here's the deal. What the coach is looking for is teamwork. That's what Adam and Eve had in the beginning, is teamwork. They worked together as a team, and that's what God is wanting from husbands and wives and families is teamwork. That's what he's asking for. It's teamwork. Because you'll go a whole lot further as a team than you will trying to dictate and make decisions without the influence of others. Because here's the deal. I'm going to say it again. Men, you may not always have the best ear to what the Holy Spirit is saying. One time Abraham and Sarah had a conflict. Sarah wanted to get rid of her handmaiden, and Abraham said, no, that's my boy. Ishmael's my boy. I can't get rid of my boy. And Sarah says, I don't care what you say, Abe. He needs to go. Abraham wasn't happy about that decision. But do you know, evidently he got alone with the father, and father said, he needs to go. You need to listen to your wife. You need to get rid of Ishmael. You take care of him, but you've got to, distance him It's important that we listen to those who have an ear to what the Holy Spirit is saying. It's better for everybody in your family if you're all going in one direction. And it's better that if you're going in the direction that the Lord has instructed you to go. So here's the challenge. Would you commit today to seek God as a unit, as partners, as a team, as to what God's will is concerning major decisions? Would you seek His direction and follow His direction? And I guarantee you, if you will do that, there will be a whole lot less arguments, a whole lot less disagreements. There will be a whole lot more unity. There will be a whole lot more love. There will be a whole lot more respect for one another. Okay? That's the challenge today. I want to mention one other curse before we close. It's the curse of death. God told Adam and Eve, the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will certainly die. See, their bodies were created to live forever. But when sin came into the world, it changed their bodies or something. And God did not allow them to eat of the tree of life. He cast them out of the garden. And from that time to this time, we have, as sinners, been distant from God. And because of that, death comes. But Scripture says that Jesus broke the curse of death. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to die physically, but what it does mean is we don't have to die spiritually. We don't have to be separated from God for eternity. We can be with Him in heaven and not separated from Him in hell. That's what the curse has done. It caused us to die, but Jesus said, I'm going to cause you to live if you will trust me. If you will trust me. I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to have the Lord's Supper, as I shared earlier. And when I'm finished praying, I'm going to ask you men, I'm going to set the elements here on the communion table. Set the elements here on the communion table, and then men, if dads, husbands, if you would come, get enough for your family. You kind of gather as a group and present these elements to your family members, okay? Father, I come before you today and just want to thank you for your love and your mercy. God, I thank you that we can reverse the curse. We don't have to stay under that curse anymore where the man has to be dominant or the woman has to be in control, Lord, that we can allow you to lead us and guide us, and we make a whole lot fewer mistakes by doing that. Lord Jesus, thank you for presenting yourself on the cross for our lives, for our death, for our sins. Lord, we just pray that as we partake of the elements that are before us, that God, you would just move and have your way as we seek you. Lord, I pray that as we partake of this, that we can put you first. Lord, that you would be the dictator of our heart. And Lord, we would follow you without reservation. Lord, we would listen to those who you've given as counsel in our lives. Lord, we give you the praise and the glory and the honor. Thank you for your shed blood. Thank you for your broken body. In Jesus' holy name, amen.